And as you turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, let me just say greetings from Jackson Way Baptist Church. We like to say around our church, when we grow up one day, we want to be like Providence Baptist Church. And so we're very thankful for y'all. Y'all are no stranger to us, and we hope that we're no stranger to you. And we're grateful for the ministry that you have here. And we're grateful, I'm certainly grateful to be with you here this morning. The text we're going to look at this morning, as you've already heard, I want to submit to you, it is for the mature. It is not a truth that we look at and say, well, it's Thanksgiving week, of course, we need to be thankful. But it is the Word of God that commands us to be thankful. Let's look together again in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, starting in verse 16. Rejoice always. Paul speaking. We would remind ourselves that shortest verse in the Bible, Jesus wept. This might be a close second, so you can remember this. All of us can. Rejoice always. Then in verse 17, pray without ceasing. Or another way we could say that is pray always. So rejoice always. Pray without ceasing, or pray always. And then verse 18, give thanks in all circumstances. So rejoice always, pray without ceasing, or pray always, give thanks in all circumstances. Rejoice always, pray always, give thanks always. And if that's not enough, he raises the bar even higher. This is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. So hear the personal invitation, the personal commandment. Always rejoice, always pray, and in every circumstance, always give thanks. This is God's will for you. Now, I don't find it hard to be thankful this morning. I hope you have the experience of personal discipleship. Brothers, I hope you have the experience, as I do, with your pastor, Blair, who is a gift not only to our church, but also to me. As I hope that you have the same experience of being discipled and discipling others, and to walk that entire journey out as far as the Lord will take us in life. And to be encouraged by one another. Sisters, I hope you know, both old and young, you know the experience and the privilege it is to disciple one another and walk out that discipleship journey as far as the Lord will allow you to do. I stand here today very easily grateful and thankful. And understand that this verse, as I hope you do too, is not just, hey, it's Thanksgiving week. This is icing on the cake. This is a good thing for us to do. We understand the gospel. We understand that we are sinners. We need a Savior. And we understand the structure of the gospel. But I hope you and I also see this morning, and I want to submit to you, that this commandment of God, for God's will for your life and mind, is not just icing on the cake. It's not, hey, as we go out through our lives, following Christ, obeying Him, thanking Him for His sacrifice to us, let us also not forget maybe some of the implications down the line is to have a thankful heart, to have a heart of rejoicing, and to be thankful always. Because that would be the temptation, right? That would be the temptation of the Christian. It's to after all that's said, after all that's sung, after all that's lived for His glory, let's not forget. Let's remind ourselves. That's a good thing to do. That's a good thing to remember, to be thankful. I want to submit to you this morning that one of the implications, if not the core thought of this text, is that being thankful is a deep sense of gratitude that's primarily vertical in nature before any kind of horizontal implication. This is something that happens within our heart, not just flies out of our mouth. This is not some kind of Hallmark card that the Apostle Paul is giving to us. Hey, by the way, don't forget. No, this is the blessing and benediction. And remember the overall context of what Paul is saying to the church of Thessalonica, because Paul knows the occasion is what? They are being persecuted for their faith. These are people, these are brothers and sisters in Christ, not, hey, where are the Joneses this morning? I don't see them. They didn't go to a different church. They didn't go to some cooler, hipper church. No, they've died for the faith. They're in glory this morning, and they're singing before the face of God. That's the context. These brothers and sisters are being persecuted for their faith. So his benediction, his closing encouragement and blessing over this church, when you're being persecuted, when you're going through sufferings that are very real in this life, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstance. This is not a suggestion. This is not some happy occasion. This is not icing on the cake. It is the will of God for your life. This is holiness and hope in the midst of suffering. Friends, this is a bold statement. This is not an easy command to give. We all want to hear what is God's will for our lives, but we might be tempted to think, well, I got that. I understand that. We should all, every good Christian should be thankful. And we all should pray without ceasing. We should all rejoice and be thankful. I got that, but I'm going to need a little more going into a new week. As a Christian, living in my own sin, battling the old self still in sanctification, living in this troubled world, maybe having Thanksgiving meals with families, it's rather difficult at times. I'm going to need a little more, John. I don't know what y'all preach at Jackson Way Baptist Church, but I'm going to need a little more substance. The Word of God, the will of God, assumes that we already know and believe and take with us throughout the day the will of God for our lives, at least part of the will of God for our lives. Rejoice always, pray always, and give thanks always. Not a suggestion. Richard Sibbes, in his book, The Soul's Conflict with Itself, even goes to the point of saying, there is no reason why believers should be discouraged. There is not only no reason for it, but there are strong reasons against it. I hear that, you hear that, and go, well, of course, that's true. I hear that, and my gospel mind, and my New Testament, Old Testament mind goes, because we just read about it in Psalm 9 in the Old Testament earlier. I hear the confidence in the psalmist's voice. I will give thanks to the Lord. I have sins. I'm going to fall short of the glory of God today and this week, but I am going to give thanks to the Lord with my whole heart. This is no half-hearted thing. I'm going to do this. I'm going to give thanks to the Lord with my whole heart. I'm going to recount all of your wonderful deeds, and I will be glad and exalt you, and I will sing praise to your name, O Most High. This is what I'm going to do. But it's not always easy, is it? To hear God's commandment to do this. To hear that this is God's will. And a couple other observations. If you look in your Bibles with me at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 12 through 15, we won't read it, but you'll just observe that this is how Paul wants God's people to act towards each other in the church. In the end times, under persecution, this is how God wants us to act towards each other in the local body. But verses 6 through 18, it switches to, this is how the church should should collectively act towards God. This is what our worship in the local church. So this isn't just individually me going away by myself and this week remembering I'm going to be thankful always, I'm going to rejoice always, and I'm going to always pray. But taking it a step forward, this is how the church should act collectively towards God, whether we're in here this morning or we're still one when we scatter. This is how we worship together in spirit towards God. So you get this is very much more than a, hey, I'm wrapping up a letter and let me just give you some encouragement as you walk on out. No, this is the will of God. This is a commandment. Thankfulness is the heart activating its gratitude towards God. This is not an easy thing to do. This isn't just something we wake up and our feet hit the floor and we just naturally do. It seems like the Lord wants us to put some intentionality behind this. Thankfulness is in our hearts. We're activating our gratitude. We're thinking long and hard, what are my reasons why I have to be thankful? And I'm going to activate that, and I'm going to push that vertically with my brothers and sisters towards God. And I am always going to do this. So very straightforward, we see in the first verse, verse 16, rejoice always. So point number one, you cannot miss this. Number one, always rejoice. Always. There is no time in our life, by the will of God and the command of God, we are to not rejoice. That verse is not in the Bible. Always rejoice. Can you imagine what it would be like to stand in front of persecuted Christians? So we transport ourselves just for a moment to the church of Thessalonica. And along with the writer, inspiration from the Holy Spirit, you and I are standing before persecuted Christians, persecuted families, persecuted children, persecuted men and women. And we say to them, don't forget the will of God for your life. This is it. Rejoice always. That's a bold statement. That's not an easy statement to make, and it's not an easy statement to receive. Back in 2025, let's say that you're in Huntsville Hospital, and Blair or Daniel or whoever walks into your hospital room, or I'm in the hospital at Huntsville Hospital this week, and you come in my room, and you say, John, don't forget, brother, rejoice always. Pray always without ceasing. And whatever you do, friend, give thanks to the Lord. My temptation, I'll confess, that's the door over there, brother. We'll see you later. Thanks for stopping by. I appreciate it. But I know, as you know, you're not in this bed. What are you doing after this? You're going to grab a cup of coffee and meeting with a friend? You're going to have a Thanksgiving holiday with your family? Not me. I'm here in this bed until they tell me I can go home. This is a bold statement. This is a statement in a season to Christians that are not going through great and marvelous times. But yet, the Holy Spirit, Word of God, rejoice always. And who's this coming from? This isn't coming from a man inspired by the Holy Spirit that has never faced difficulty. This is someone showing up who, remember the second letter to Corinthians, this is the grocery list of everything I've gone through. I know I have an understanding as a brother in Christ what you're going through. And I will remind you, rejoice always. His letter to the church of Philippi. And from prison, the whole theme of Philippians is what? Joy. This comes from a good word from a brother who knows exactly what they are going to. Reason to rejoice. If you want a reason, if you're like this, I'll admit, this is not easy in my life right now. You may be in here this morning, you say, you know what, the circumstances of my life, the circumstances of people around me, this is a hard verse. I don't take this verse as just some conclusion out the door Hallmark card. Rejoice always is God's will for my life. That's not easy to do. I can't testify that I have the same confidence with the psalmist in Psalm chapter 9. This is what I'm going to do. But I want to submit to you this morning, friend, that one of the reasons that you have to rejoice, and let's just back up for a moment, that you serve a heavenly Father that commands you to rejoice. You and I serve, how good is God? That in His system of obedience and commandments to us, His children, is this. Always rejoice. This is where we have to start. How good is our God? Can you name another religion, another system of life, another worldview that the command to you is always rejoice? How good is God? How good is our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, that He commands us to be people of rejoicing? And this isn't the first time we see this. We actually even see this in the Old Testament, Psalm 37, verse 4. The commandment to do what? Not just rejoice, but to delight yourself in the Lord, both personally and corporately. This is the commandment of God. If you want to be a part of the will of God this week, if you want to be obedient to your Lord and Savior, what other system, what other religion has that commandment? Delight yourself in the Lord. Nehemiah 18, another verse that you, I'm sure, already know. The joy of the Lord isn't just a good idea. It's not just something that we should have. It's not something we should attain to. No, the joy of the Lord is our strength. It is our strength corporately, and it is our strength personally. Whatever you are walking through, whatever I am walking through, the will of God, the commandment of the Lord, delight yourself in Him, and the joy of the Lord is your strength. Not just in the absence of trials, but in the midst of them. This is part of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. There's no such thing as being filled with the Holy Spirit, or having the Holy Spirit reside in us, but I have zero joy in God. Of all the things in Christianity, joy is not my favorite one. I'd rather just remove it altogether. No Christian talks like that because no Christian experiences that. The true believer who understands their sin and understands they've been saved by a great Savior understands that rejoice always under any circumstance is a breath of fresh air. It's part of our not only fruit of the Spirit, but it's part of what it means to be united with Christ. Maybe you read Morning and Evening this morning by Charles Spurgeon, and you read this as I did. We have also fellowship with Christ in His joys. Speaking about being united with Christ. We have also fellowship with Christ in His joys. We are happy in His happiness. We rejoice in His exaltation. Have you ever tasted that joy, believer? Spurgeon says or asks. There is no purer or more thrilling delight to be known this side of heaven than that of having Christ's joy fulfilled in us, that our joy may be full. Of course, Spurgeon's not one of those people we look at and go, he didn't suffer at all. No, he did. He knows what it means. The Apostle Paul knows what it means. And in life's most trying moments, our brothers and even sisters in the past, joy. Rejoice always. Personally, I will testify that these last few weeks have not been easy to rejoice. My wife is not here because she's battling some health issues. She's had some seizure-like symptoms these past 2 weeks, and as we enter into the holidays, we are going through MRIs and heart doctors and all kinds of tests, and it's not easy for me or to go to my wife and say, honey, always be thankful. As we step out into floor number 3 of the MRI center off the elevator, don't forget, rejoice always. This is not easy. This is for the mature. This is a spiritual discipline. It's something we have to activate in our heart, like the psalmist. I will give thanks to the Lord. It's not going to happen automatically. It's an act of worship. It's an act of discipline. There's some thinking that goes into it. There's a depth that goes into it. I, as a Christian, have excellent reasons to rejoice. I have been saved from my sins. Christ actually died in my place for my sins. 1 Corinthians 15, the power of that death, the power of the resurrection is still working. I have been saved, and Paul says, 1 Corinthians 15, 1, that power is still working. It's still at work. Or Jonathan Edwards' sermon on the reason why you and I are not descending into hell right now, like a rock falling through a spider web, is because the blood of Jesus and the power of Jesus is yet working in this moment. We are his children, and we will arrive at home safely where we belong. This is why the Apostle Paul can look into the eyes of persecuted families, Christians, a church, and say, rejoice always. The second thing he says very clearly, very simply, pray without ceasing. Now, this does not mean we would be tempted to ask, does this mean that if every second of every moment of every day I'm to be in the prayer position? No, you and I are going to have conversations with other people. You and I are going to have meetings this week. You and I are going to meet with family on Thursday, more than likely. But throughout the day, brothers and sisters, I hope you know the experience of part of the joy of walking with the Lord, that you do have that set time in the day where this is reserved between me and the Lord. Jesus modeled it for us when he had his time with the Father, withdrew himself regularly to spend time in prayer with the Father. He needed it, we need it. I hope you have that daily time with the Lord. But it is very tempting, and I often wrestle with this, that my time is over, now I'm moving on to the rest of my day, and I'll come back to that time tomorrow. No, this is a without ceasing. Throughout the day, I'm going back to the Lord. I'm going back to the Lord in fellowship and intimacy. Of course, there is no rejoicing always if there is no communion, regular communion with God. One of the greatest demonstrations of this is in Luke chapter 10, in kind of a Thanksgiving setting. Jesus is in your house. God with us. He is in your home. And you're being good gospel hospitality. You want to serve God. This is what Martha is doing, right? In Luke chapter 10. And she has a complaint. Jesus, would you please tell Mary what? She's left me to do all this. Mary's not perfect. Mary, we don't know, but sure has her struggles. But one thing she is doing, she sees Jesus in this place, and her eyes are not going to be taken off of him. In this moment, her eyes are upon her Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And Jesus says what? Martha, Martha, you were anxious and worried about many things. Mary has chosen the better portion, and that will not be taken away from her. Brother, sister, can you testify too? That when the world and all of its anxieties and demands comes knocking at the door of your heart, you say with the church corporately, not now. I'll get to that at the appointed time. This time is reserved for me and the Lord. This Sunday is reserved for me and my brothers and sisters in Christ that we gather together and vertically give thanks to the Lord. We are going to do this. We are going to sing. We are going to give thanks because He is worthy of it. And that's where our joy is found. We're going to do this corporately and we're going to do this privately. And to say yes to the Lord means that we have to say no to other things if we're going to pray without ceasing. And it's based out of what? A heart of joy. We want to be with the Father. We rejoice in Him. Therefore, we want to spend time with Him. We want to prayers like our Father in heaven. I have a Father in heaven only through the sacrifice for my sins in Jesus Christ. And in that sense, I do have a Father in heaven. On the way here this morning, my son and I were talking about this, that we have earthly fathers who are not perfect. Son, you're going to hear your father get up and preach this morning, and you may see something over a period of time opposite in the home. I'm not a perfect father. But you have a perfect Father in heaven. He's not a religious figure, just. He's not just some historical figure. He is your heavenly Father. We're not just talking about worldviews here. We're talking about personal relationship. And that leads to us praying, if you are our Father in heaven and you do love us and you've sent your Son to save us, we have reasons to rejoice and we want to be near you. We want to pray. And we certainly want to pray, hallowed be thy name. We want to always rejoice. We want to always pray. And then number three, we are commanded, give thanks in all circumstances. You can just see the writer's eyes meeting with persecuted Christians in their eyes. I'm not referring to anything else except what you were really going through, the sufferings of this time, the sufferings of this season. I want you, as the will of God for Christ Jesus, for you. You can feel the intentionality just rise and rise and rise. More than a benediction, more than just a closing. This is the will of God. And just a step up further, in Christ Jesus for you. Always give thanks. Friends, I hope that Romans 8:28 has not just been that verse that we all know, we all memorize. It's not a verse we get tired of, but it's a verse that we constantly call on for reassurance. It's not just that we think. It's not just that we remember. It's that we know, loving God with all of our minds and hearts, we know in our God-given brains, in our God-given soul and heart, we know. There's a lot of things we don't know. I don't know how this week's going to go. I have no idea what's going to happen in the next 5 minutes. I know this. We together, as a body of Christ, we know that those who love God, all things. And this is where we remind ourselves, not just some things, not just things over there or things over here, all things. Can we explain it? Not all the time. But we are aware, we do know, that for those who love God, all things work together. God is at work. God's working and God's power is doing things in your life and in my life. And they're working together for good, for those who are called according to His purpose. Again, the temptation to say, Romans 8:28, I know that. Yeah, absolutely. I've shared that verse before. I'm going to bring that verse into my next time with a friend. But what about for you? Have you taken that verse for you? Not just for someone else. That you can rejoice and you want to pray always and you can give thanks, not just in this week, but every moment of every day, because as a Christian, you are fully aware in your mind and in your heart. As you sing in this place, as you walk out and drive to your home, as you and I fall asleep tonight, all through the watches of the night, and all of the meetings that are going to happen this week, God is working for your good. It is all about Him. Glory is due His name. But that does not divorce the truth and the reality. God is certainly great, but God is certainly also good. And friends, He is good to us. And His goodness is working for a purpose. We can give thanks because of that truth. And if again you would be tempted, as I would be tempted, to say, well, I hear it, I believe it. I believe that. I believe that as truth. But... and that temptation to say, but the Bible understands. Because Paul understands. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 10, sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. So there's no passage in the Bible that's saying, look, just be happy. Just rejoice. Be thankful. Always pray. What's wrong with you people? Just do it. It's not a big deal. Don't you understand, God? Don't you understand where we're heading? What's the problem with you? The Bible understands the wrestling. The Apostle Paul voices that wrestling. We are sorrowful, but yet we're always rejoicing. Even to the letter to the church of Thessalonica, we grieve. We're not skipping over grieving. There's a whole book on Lamentations that we need to know, that lamenting is a part of what we should know. It's part of our lives. It's a part of the Christian life, just as rejoicing is. But there is this thing that happens together in the Christian's life when we face these seasons and circumstances, that we can be sorrowful, yet always rejoice. And if you're just a normal, practical person like I am, I don't disagree with that. You want to tell me how real quick? I got the what? I got the why. How does that actually happen? How? What does that actually look like? I don't know about your mind and heart, but mine goes to the Gospel of Mark chapter 6. The disciples, after a full day, I can't think of a better picture. I hope you have this story of the storm and the disciples in Christ, both instances memorized in your heart. This is my life story that I go to for encouragement. When I say, God, actually rejoicing, I don't know how this actually looks like. I remember this story. And you know it. After a full day of ministry, the disciples have been following and serving with Jesus all day long, and they just heard about their brother and friend, John the Baptist, is killed. And not only are they, I'm sure, I'm just thinking outside of the context real quickly, but I'm thinking it's not totally out of the realm of imagination that they're not only grieving for John the Baptist, but they're also wondering, is this inevitably what's going to happen to us? Is this what Friday by next week looks like for us? Is this our fate? And in the middle of the night, 2, 6 in the morning, somewhere in there, Jesus commands them. Jesus withdraws to pray, commands them to get in the boat and go across to the other side. Do you remember the story? The wind is against them. They're paddling for all they're worth. What kind of test is this? What is the point? Is this some kind of Jesus exercise that he wants us to do? We're mourning our brother. We had a full day of ministry. We're exhausted. It's in the middle of the night. Why can't we just sleep? And now he commands us to do this thing. The wind is in our face. We're paddling and paddling. We're not going anywhere. We're stuck. What is the point of this right here? Nothing makes sense. There's a storm. It's not just some gust of wind. This is a storm. What is the point of this circumstance in this life? And the text says, go back and read it. The text says, Jesus passes them by. Jesus walks on the water and intentionally passes them by. And I just take this to mean, in my own kind of commentary, it almost borrows off the same idea that we see with Moses and Elijah, where the glory of God passes them. And Jesus, in all of his glory, is walking on water. That's not normal. They're grieving the loss of a friend, real death, real life, real loss, real weariness. We're exhausted. And we're not going anywhere. And you've commanded us to do this. Why? What are we here for? What are you doing in my life right now? This doesn't make any sense. And Jesus, in his way, in God's way, gets on the water and intends to pass them by. And do you notice that in the story when he gets in the boat, they don't say, okay, fine, great, we get it, you're God, you can walk on water. Can you just get us to the other side? Can you please calm the storm? It was him passing them by in all of his glory that was the trigger to their hearts and minds that we are not just okay, but we are great. God is in our midst. What is the Bible's message to us when you and I will say, fine, I get it, I understand, I believe, but brother, how? We observe and put our eyes back on God in all of his glory. And when our eyes are turned towards him, the things of this world do what? They strangely disappear. They strangely are put back in their place. Even concerns with health, even concerns with safety. The glory of the Lord, when they're properly seen and understood, everything goes back to its place. Do things disappear? No, they don't. Not on this side of heaven. Not all the time. But our hearts and minds are put back in place, back to home plate where they belong. I serve a God who is real. Is it any wonder why not only the scriptures, but all of church history, some of the most profound people that we look at for encouragement come back to this theme of the reality of God? No church history monster has been able to get past that. The reality of God, and not only the reality of God, but the reality of God working in our lives. He is very great, and he is very good. I don't know if you grew up in that home or growing up in that home now, where at the dinner time we kept saying that prayer over and over again. God is great, God is good. Christian, that is for the mature. That is not a prayer before peanut butter and jelly sandwiches, just. If we can wrap our hearts and minds around in this day, in this week, and in this life, and in this circumstance, in every circumstance to follow, our Christ is great, and our Christ is good. Friend, you and I will have joy in rejoicing. We will have joy in rejoicing, joy in our prayers, and we will have thankfulness. Father, we thank you today that we have good, logical reasons to be grateful. We have good reasons in our own personal lives where the blood of Jesus Christ, when we put our minds and our thoughts back on Christ, we see the Christ, we see Christ crucified, and we remind ourselves, there's nothing but heaven in front of me, there's nothing but grace around me. I am soaked in the blood of Jesus. Why am I worried? Why am I paralyzed with fear? God is good, and he's good to me. And I worship and serve in a church that loves you. I worship and serve in a church that has a reputation in this city with other churches as being faithful to your word, led by honorable and godly men, full of joy, full of gratitude. I walk alongside and behind a sovereign God of the universe that will never forget me. And even in the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil. There's only one reason. You are with us, and you always will be. It's in Jesus' name we do rejoice and give thanks. Amen.